The reading is from John chapter 1, verses 29 to 42. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he said, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who would follow Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated, is Peter.
Thank you. So interestingly, those of you that went on the men's walk last year, I did a devotion on a little particular part of this passage, and it's something that has been ringing true to me throughout the last year. I'm going to do a bit more of context and a bit more of what's behind everything, but the question that Jesus asks is a fantastic question. So, one of my favorite times with Isaiah, which you guys got to see today, is when I go to mow my garden. He's got, ever since about 3 years old, he's had this little tiny plastic turtle lawnmower that you pull on this part of it and it makes a bunch of noise and it's got dials on it and that kind of stuff. And when I go out to go mow my garden, I generally start up and I start moving around and he's like, "Oh, you're outside, I'm coming." And he runs out and grabs that little plastic lawnmower of his. And he follows me around. We have some video of it. It's really cute. I would show you the video, but I forgot to put it in the PowerPoint. And I just thought of it right now. But it's really cute. And it's special, though, because of... in the beginning, I was like, "Oh, maybe he actually just wants to be around the like real powerful machine of a lawnmower spitting grass everywhere and thinks it's fantastic." And then over the last year or so, I began to realize that it wasn't so much about the actual mowing of the lawn that he really cared about. He got out his little gas can and would put gas, like, and had put water in it and dump water into his little, had a little cap for it. And when he saw me putting petrol into the lawnmower. And so he would do all that. But I realized, even though I've offered him many times now to push the big mower, I'll stand behind him and sort of help him push it. I realize that he always tells me no, he doesn't want to do that. And the reason why is it wasn't about the machine or me, it was about mowing grass with his father. It was about spending time with me more so than it was about the machines or anything like that, even though he does love machines. And that made that time special. And just spending time with me. So today we're going to look at this passage in John chapter 1. And we're going to look about following Jesus and spending time with him. And what sort of is our personal motivation to do so. Essentially, why do we mow grass with Jesus? That's how I phrase it. So if you can turn with me into John 1, verse 29 to 42. What I love about this text is how God interacts with us, how Jesus interacts with us, and how we respond. And our relationship with Jesus is offered in a simple question, which is asked by Jesus. This is something that rings personally true with me. As I said, that over the last year, this has really been a question that I've dealt with. And many of you know, and some of you may not know, that Emily and I and the family will be moving back to the States in the next couple of months. But I feel that our time here has been actually a narrowing down of this question in a lot of ways. So in the next 30 to 45 minutes, as we look at the scripture, let's think about this question that's posed. So I'm going to give a little context as well. I'm a big firm believer in context because it paints a beautiful picture of what's going on and it helps make things a bit more relevant. So we're actually going to jump back into 19 through 28. We're not going to read it all, but I'm going to give a quick summary. So it introduces John the Baptist. So the first part of John introduces the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's all about Jesus being the Word and who Jesus was in relation to God. In fact, into the Trinity. Then it goes into John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist, many of us probably know who he is. He was Jesus' relative. He was a cousin. We don't know really to what extent, if he was a second, third, fourth, fifth cousin, we don't know, but we know that they're related because it says Mary and Elizabeth were related. But John was actually born probably a couple of months before Jesus was born. And his story is in Luke chapter 1, 5 through 25, if anyone's interested in reading that at some point in time. But what we know is in verse 19 through 28, the Jewish leadership, John the Baptist is out baptizing people, and the Jewish leadership wants to know who he is. And so they send some priests. So they were ones that were Levites that were serving in the temple. And then they sent some Levites, who were also the servants of the temple, out to basically ask him, who are you? John, who are you? What are you doing? John then responds with, they ask him, are you the Messiah? John says, I'm not the Messiah. They ask him, are you Elijah, the prophet Elijah? And the reason they asked that was because in the Jewish belief, Elijah would come before the Messiah. So they're asking him pretty specifically, are you foretelling that the Messiah is coming? He says, no, I'm not Elijah. He was very popular though. So he preached a message of repentance from sin, and essentially 180 degree from sin, and a baptism. He was dunking people in the Jordan for quite a while, and really changing people's hearts in preparation for Jesus' coming. He was very, very respected by the Jewish leadership, and his lifestyle matched the lifestyle of a prophet. That's why they asked him if he was a prophet. He wore camel's hair, which was probably really itchy, and his diet was of locusts and honey, and that's also found in Luke. And the leadership was afraid of him and his influence, actually, because he was preaching repentance. He was not preaching so much the system that was in place at that point in time, but he was preaching, repent from your sins, not go buy a bunch of, go buy several doves and go sacrifice them in the temple. That's why they were sort of scared of him, because he was a bit different. But they were also afraid of his influence. And he essentially was preparing a way. So John identifies himself a little bit further on in, I think it's about verse, it's verse 23. He compares himself to the forerunner. This is taken out of Isaiah 40. And basically the call for repentance, make straight the way for the Lord. So he was, they call it the forerunner in the big terms, but basically he was making the pathway for God, for Jesus to come in. Now, then they ask him why he's doing all this, essentially, if he's not a prophet or the Messiah or Elijah. And he basically states back, I baptize with water, but among you stands the one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not unworthy to tie. So essentially he's directly saying, I'm going before the Messiah, which is a big deal. It is a big deal. So that paints the picture of right before we get into this scripture. So that was the day before, where we're picking up now. So the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the very next day, here he comes. After he's just had this discussion, the very next day. I love God's timing for stuff. Sometimes it's totally not our timing, and it can be the very next day that something comes and just, boom, there it is. So he says, this is the one whom I meant when I said, a man comes after me, the man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me baptized with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So, he basically says, now, he probably had several, he usually had pretty decent crowds. So let's say he had 100 people standing around him. And here comes Jesus, and he basically says, look, there's the Messiah. That was a huge deal, because this is the one that the Israelites were waiting for to redeem them, to bring them out of the bondage of slavery that they felt like that they were under. At that day and age, it was with the Romans, so they thought the Messiah was going to free them from the Roman occupation. But I think it's interesting he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Jewish people would have recognized this as a... they were used to lambs for sacrifice. They were used to the idea of lambs as a sacrifice because they would be celebrating Passover every year. And in Passover, there's a lamb that was sacrificed to cover the doorposts from the message of Exodus. So they're used to this idea of a lamb being sacrificed. And they sacrificed lambs in the temple, not for sin. Those weren't actually sin offerings, but... those were all done by men, for men. But this was God's lamb given to men. And that was a big deal, and is a big deal. And he also harkens back essentially to the story of Isaac and Abraham, when Abraham goes up on the mountain for a sacrifice, and God is testing him. And when Isaac asks Abraham, Where is the sacrifice? And this is John saying, this is the sacrifice. John has answered it. So John advised essentially how he would know who, how he was told he would know who the Messiah was. And that it was a dove would come down or the Holy Spirit would come down. And he testifies to that. He got that confirmation. And so here he is exclaiming to all those around him, here is the Lamb of God. I have received the confirmation that God told me that I was going to get, that this was the guy. The interesting thing I find is that he probably knew who Jesus was, considering that they were cousins of one sort or another. And I think that's why he says, I did not know him, but now I do. I don't think it was, I have no idea who Jesus is. I think it was more along the lines of, I didn't know that this guy was going to be the Messiah. Which I can only imagine probably blew his mind. Like, wow, this guy's my cousin of one sort or another, and here he is, the Messiah. That's amazing. So, that's day two now. Now we're going to jump into the next day in verse 35. So this is the day after, so this on verses essentially 29 through 34 is when John actually baptizes Jesus. It doesn't say it here in this text, but we have Matthew, we have the other text that tells us, you know, sort of what happens on that day. And now, the next day, so this is day number three, John was there with his two disciples. Now these are actually two disciples that we know pretty well. At this point in time we don't know them, but we know them pretty well. It is pretty much believed that John, the author of this book, was one of them. And the other one was Andrew, which is the brother of Peter, who we will see later in this chapter as well. And he says, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. So John was out there with his disciples the next day, probably relaxing, talking about some stuff. Here comes Jesus again. He says, look, there's the Lamb of God. Now they probably would have been there the day before and heard what John had said the day before. And they're his disciples, so that means they're his learners, essentially. Disciple equals learner or student. And John the Baptist looked at Jesus and basically just repeats what he said the day before. And the two disciples heard this again, and they were introduced to Jesus again. And it's all about the reaction to that introduction that I would like to focus on today. In verse 37, the two disciples heard him, John the Baptist, say this, and they followed Jesus. When they were introduced to who Jesus was, their reaction was to follow. Their teacher, their guy that they were studying under, that they really respected, said, guys, this is Jesus. Their teacher told them that this was the Messiah. And so they said, we're going to follow this guy. John was fine with this, as he records in, John the Baptist was fine with it. He records his reaction in 3:30 where it says, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. So my question is, when Jesus is introduced to us through the week, through our Bible reading, through on Sunday morning, what is our reaction? Is it to follow what he's saying, or sort of to wait and see, and maybe see what else happens? We now get the first words recorded by Jesus in the book of John, and they're a fantastic group of words. Jesus turns around as these guys are following him, and he says, what do you want? In The New King James, it says, "What do you seek?" So let's let that question just sort of hit us this morning. As we follow Jesus, He asks us first, "What do you want? What do you seek?" He was forcing John and Andrew in the text to define their purpose and goals, define why they were following Him. Were they looking for somebody to overthrow Rome? What were they looking for in the Messiah? And He asks us, many of us who have been believers for years, some of us who are new believers, it doesn't matter where you are on your walk, Jesus still asks us these same questions. What do you want? What do you seek? Define your purpose and goals of following Me. What are we seeking from the Lord? We are all subconsciously or consciously looking for something. Is it potentially comfort? Is it an answer to why we are here? Is it potentially a purpose? Is it direction? You know, I could say for Emily and myself, it's been, are we staying in England? Are we moving on? Are you following the Lord just because there's eternal life at the end of it? Is it maybe because that's how you grew up? There's a plethora of answers to this question. But what should it be? What is our example here in Scripture? There was men. They heard who Jesus was. Their response was to follow. Jesus then asks them why you are here, or what do you want? And they respond back with, they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher. So they recognized He was important. Where are you staying? So let me do a little Ed translation of that. We want to spend some time with you to find out who you are. And we want to learn from you, hence them calling Him Rabbi. So what do you seek? What should we seek? We need and should be seeking to spend time with our Savior Jesus. Just like my son wants to spend time with me mowing the lawn, that's what should be our first focus before everything else in our following of Jesus. And in verse 39, Jesus says, "Come on, come, and you'll see." And Jesus invites us to come and see who He is, what He's about. It says they went and saw where He was staying and spent the day with Him. It was about the 10th hour. Commentaries go back and forth what the 10th hour means. I don't think it matters whatsoever. The point is, they went and spent time with Jesus for the day, and guess what they did with the rest of their life? They spent the rest of their life, they spent the years of Jesus' ministry together with Him, 24/7, and then they spent the rest of their lives serving Jesus. So I want to take a quick change to the passage. I warned Kevin that I was going to bring him up in this. Almost a year ago, I think, around a year ago, Kevin taught on a very familiar passage, and I always really appreciated his teaching on that. Some of you may remember it. Some of us may have fallen asleep during it. But needless to say, we're going to go over it again today. Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus, a very, very familiar story to many of us. Most of us who grew up in the church would have sang the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, climbed up in the sycamore tree. We're going to bring up him today and what he sought after Jesus. So I'm not going to actually turn to the scripture, but I'm going to give a summary of the story, so to speak. He heard that Jesus was coming. So this guy heard that Jesus was coming. He was a tax collector. Everybody around him hated him because he overtaxed people, pocketed a bunch of money, treated his fellow brothers and sisters, Jewish brothers and sisters, wrong. He was not liked whatsoever. He heard Jesus was coming. He wanted to see what this was all about. And the crowds were coming. There was crowds around Jesus. He couldn't get through the crowd in the town that he was in. I don't know if it was his hometown or not. But he couldn't. They didn't like him very much. I remember what Kevin was saying, that he probably got a couple of elbows as he was trying to make his way to the front because he was a short dude, so he couldn't really see see over people. And they were just wanting to get a glimpse. He was wanting to get a glimpse of this man, Jesus. So what did he do? Anybody remember what he did? He climbed a tree. Just so that he could see Jesus. He wasn't expecting anything other than seeing who this guy was about. And then Jesus went to him. And guess what they did? They spent the rest of the day together. And what happened to Zacchaeus? He was transformed. He gave back the money that he had taken from people. He was transformed and from spending time with Jesus. So let's go back to John 1. We'll go to verse 40. And let's see what happened to the men that spent the day with Jesus. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That is the Christ. So Andrew's first thing after spending the day with Jesus was to go find his brother and say, "Hey, we found the Messiah. We found the Savior. This is awesome." He was excited. This is what they'd been waiting for hundreds of years, since the prophecies and David and all the way up to the beginning of Genesis. They were looking for this man, and now they found him. And so Andrew was so excited about it, he had to go tell someone, so he went and told his brother. Spending time with Jesus makes us want to share him with others. Now, you don't ever hear any great sermons preached by Andrew. You don't really hear any, Andrew's not, he shows up a bit further in Scripture, and one of the things he's known for essentially is bringing people to Jesus. He's the one that brings the kid with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He brings the Gentiles that want to talk to Jesus. So he's known for bringing people to Jesus. But that's really all we hear about that guy I haven't read all the history of Andrew and that kind of stuff, but in Scripture, that's pretty much what we hear about him. So he wasn't a great preacher, most likely. He wasn't a great theologian, most likely. To share Jesus with other people doesn't mean we have to do anything other than just talk about him. And you don't have to be awesome at it. When we share our lives, and when we've been spending time with Jesus, he ultimately comes out of us. What do you seek? What do you want? To spend time with Jesus. And this one's sort of similar, but it is different. When we spend time with Jesus, we want to bring others to Him. Just in the same way Andrew brought his brother, not only do we want to share it, we want to bring others to Him. And we want others to meet who our Savior is. When we spend time with Jesus, in verse 42, it says, "And he brought him to Jesus." Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. "And Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,'" which when translated is Peter. When we spend time with Jesus, he transforms us. Andrew brought his brother over to Jesus. Jesus names him. So Jesus names Simon. Jesus didn't know, probably had not ever met Simon before. And he says, "You are Simon, son of John." And then, I like to think this is the Jesus interview. He's like, "You're Simon, son of John." And then he changes him, not immediately, but he changes him at this instance, because he knows who we are, and he knows who transforms us. He names him Peter, which the meaning of that name is the rock. So he took this guy, he didn't know, names him, transforms him into essentially the guy that will be one of the rocks of building the church. It took a while, took a nice long while, took Peter sticking his foot in his mouth many, many, many times. Peter's one of my favorite disciples because he says some stuff that is really dumb, and you're like, yeah, I can identify with that at times. But he does become that rock. And he did it from meeting Jesus and Jesus transforming him. Last time I was up here, I taught on Paul. And when Paul met Jesus, spent time, he was transformed. In a matter of days, he was transformed. Zacchaeus spent the evening and dinner with Jesus. He was transformed. So the question of what do we seek? What do we want? I encourage us to seek God and spend time with Him. It's a very, very, very simple thing. Guys, this is not rocket science. There's no magical formula to all this stuff. It's literally spend time with Jesus. How do we do that? Very practical question. How do we do it? Prayer. Like I said, it's not rocket science. Talking to God doesn't have to be anything special. I remember one time, even I think Jesus points it out. Or no, maybe Peter, sorry. Anyways, you don't have to be overly verbose and talking really loud and, you know, God through the day, "Hey God, I need your help." I read in my devotions this morning, it was talking about our conscience and how our conscience is tied to the Lord. And it really tied in nicely with this because when you pray and you spend time with God, He does change your conscience. He makes you sensitive to things that generally the world would make you desensitized to. And one of the things it said, I'm going to have to pull from my recollection here. One of the things it said was, when you put prayer, it made me think of this. I remember talking to some folks, and they may or 100% be genuine, and I'm not slagging them off or anything like that. But I remember reaching them and wanting to talk to some folks, and they're like, "Oh no, this is my time to pray." And essentially, you walk away feeling like, "Okay, well, I didn't really even get to talk to these people." Because it was their time of prayer. And it was the whole idea of the devotion was, if you put your prayer before reaching people, and if you put your prayer before, it all of a sudden then becomes a bit of an idol, as opposed to what seeking and spending time with God. We need to spend time with God. We need to be praying. It doesn't have to be special. But it ties into essentially the point of, when you spend time with God, you want to share others and bring others to Him. And so, God is all about loving others. And we've been studying that in our 1 Corinthians study at our house. It's a lot about loving other people. Putting others first. But anyways, how do we spend time? Prayer. Doesn't have to be elaborate. Just needs to be real. I think that's all I really have to say about that. Number two, like I said, not rocket science. Reading our Bibles. Spending time with God in prayer and in reading His Word, it's how we learn who God is. It's how we learn the nature of God. It's how we learn what God does. It's how you get to know about God. And lastly, sharing fellowship with one another. When we spend time with God, it doesn't always have to be individual. It shouldn't be individual. When we fellowship with one another, we end up sharing about what God's doing in us and what God's teaching us, and that blesses someone else. And then they share something that God's doing in them, and that blesses someone else. We are supposed to be fellowshipping. I heard many, many years ago an example of I have no idea if this story is true, guys, but it is a fantastic story to make this point. Essentially, there was a young gentleman who became a believer and stopped coming to church after a while. And the pastor noticed, and he went to the guy's house. And then, you know, they had their small talk. They had a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. And they went and sat by the fire. And the pastor took a poker and took a little coal and pushed it out to the edge of the hearth so that it was far enough away from the other coals that it started going black, started going dark, wasn't glowing anymore. And then slowly pushed it back in. And the story goes that not a word was spoken. Like I said, I don't know if this story is true or not, but it's a fantastic illustration. And he pushed it back in towards the fire, and the coal began glowing again. And the young man came to church that next Sunday. And the point behind it is, when we spend time in fellowship with one another, we are spending time with Jesus. Because Jesus lives within us. The Holy Spirit is within us. Where two or more are gathered, He's there. These are just basic things, basic points. But you cannot have a relationship with someone You cannot spend time with someone if you don't talk to them, if you don't get to know who they are, and you don't spend time with them. Because when you spend time, you talk to one another. You talk about each other. You talk about what's going on in your life. If there is no interaction, how can you claim to know someone? So, in conclusion, what do you want in following Jesus? My encouragement to you to that simple question is to spend time with Him through the points on the wall. I'm thankful that God doesn't always ask us extremely hard questions, even though that question is a difficult one, but I'm thankful that God does not ask us to solve, the theory of thermodynamics or something like that. He just asks us, what do you seek? What do you want? It's a simple question, but I venture to say it's a pretty profound one. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you do ask us, that you do... I thank you for your word. I thank you for the realness of it. I thank you for the truth behind it. I thank you, Lord, for how your questions and your word sink deep. It pierces us to our motivation, to our purpose. I pray, Lord, that as we seek to spend time with you, you show us what's next. You transform us. You do all that part of it. We just need to seek to spend time with you, and through that, Lord, you bring out whatever needs to be done. I pray, Lord, for